college vacation, and etc. A lot of rabbanim coming in, etc. And during the year, Rabbi Helfgott. To some of you, you may know of him. You may know him. Those who are interested in the Rav's books, there's a book that came out a little while ago, which was edited by Rav Helfgott, which are mostly letters. You get a good insight into the Rav, very short snippets, which was edited by Rav Helfgott. But presently, he is the chair of departments of Tanakh, a Bible, and Jewish thought at Chovevei HaTorah. All right? Those who are not familiar, Chovevei HaTorah is an opportunity for guys who want to go for smicha post-college. As another option for guys who want to go and do that, most of their so-called graduates, musmachim, I don't know if you use the word graduates, go into the pulpit, but now they're starting to have people who are also going into chinuch as well. And it's run by Rav Avi Weiss. Those of you who are familiar with Rav Avi Weiss, both the political activist as well as the rabbi of Riverdale, HIR, which is in Riverdale. And it's a tremendous opportunity. So we have the opportunity today to hear from a tremendous Talmid Chacham whose specialty really is in Tanakh. And we've asked him to give a really excellent Tanakh shiur, which we're going to get. Bezrat Hashem. Hopefully it'll be helpful. Yeah, I have to excuse myself. Don't in any way take offense. I apologize. I have a scheduled appointment before I knew that you were coming. And so I'm going to try to come back in the end, but welcome to Shvili HaTorah. We'll take some pictures, put you on the website so it actually happened.
Thank you, Rabbi Rochelle. It's really a pleasure. It's really a pleasure to be here on many levels. First of all, to see good friends who are involved in teaching Torah in Medina Israel and in a wonderful program. I see my very dear friend, Rabbi Yitzi Blau, the Rosh Kollel, my very dear friend, Rabbi Danny Mann, and I'd like to get to know some of the other Rabbeim as well. It's very, very special. It's also special for me because in 1996, I took a sabbatical from teaching in high school. I used to teach at Frisch from 1987 to 1996, and I took a sabbatical, and I went to Amitei Yerushalayim, and I lived across the street on Rehov B'nai Batira. I lived at 12 B'nai Batira. So it's coming back, you know. I know the Chavat HaNoah very well, and I used to go to the park, you know, the San Simon Park. That's where everyone hung out on Shabbos, so it was a cool place to be and go to Katamon. So you guys are in a great location. I hope you appreciate and enjoy it, and I really wish everybody a great year this year. I wanted to learn a little bit of Tanakh, but not so much pure Tanakh. Tanakh as an understanding of Midrash. Specifically, some of the very strange midrashim that we find about Avram Avinu. The last couple of weeks, we've been fully immersed in Avram Avinu and his narrative. And I thought, if we had some time together, we'd look at least one, maybe two, very strange midrashim about Avram Avinu. So, but I need everyone to have a Tanakh with them, in front of them. So I'd like to start with the strangest midrash about Avram, but the one that was most famous. Because we all know it. What's the most famous midrash that all of us know, whether we ever opened a Tanakh in our life or not?
Jumped into the fire.
Jumped into the fire. Kiv Shana Esh. But what led him to jump into the fire? Why did he jump into the fire?
He had faith.
What? About what? Stam, he just got up one day and decided he's going to jump into fire?
That Hashem was going to protect him.
But why did he need Hashem to protect him? What's the story? What leads him to be thrown into the Kivshan HaEsh?
He was telling people about God.
He was telling people about God, and so what? So tell people about God. Don't bother anybody.
His father got mad at him and tried to kill him.
Why did his father get mad at him?
Because his father was his father had a conflict of interest. He kind of sold idols.
He was a Meichert Slumin.
The whole one God thing kind of went against
his business.
And he broke the idols. Ever hear of the word iconoclast?
Yeah.
Right? A person who breaks idols. That comes from Abraham. That midrash that all of us know since we're little kids about Abraham breaking the idols is, of course, not found anywhere in the story of Abraham, correct? We have a lot of stories about Avraham in the Torah. We have the story about the Akedah. We have the story about, you know, going down to Mitzrayim and his wife's sister's situation. We have the story of fighting the wars against the four kings and the five kings. We have the story of Brit Baptar and Brit Milah. We have the story of a lot of stories. There are no stories in the Chumash that focus on Avodah Zarah. There are Avot, for example, Yaakov Avinu, who does deal with Avodah Zarah. For example, when he comes back from Chutz Laaretz, Eretz Yisrael, Hashem says to him, get rid of all the Avodah Zarah before you come back to live in Eretz Yisrael. We have the story of Rachel, who steals the trafim, which were some sort of idols of Lavan. Right? So there was an Av, there was a forefather, who focused and combated, quote-unquote, Avodah Zarah. But if you open up the Chumash, it never says anything about Avram fighting Avodah Zarah. He fights Sodom and what Sodom represents. He's Mr. Tzedek U'Mishpat. He's Mr., you know, he fights for, you know, for, and he does Achnasas Orchim. Whatever you want to say Avram does, he's not about Avodah Zarah. So why did Chazal expand on the story of Avram? Avram's great enough as he is that you have to have this story about him destroying the idols. And I want to just make one caveat before we get into the nitty-gritty of textual study. I come from the tradition, which is the mainstream tradition within the Rishonim and the Gaonim and many, many of the great Chachamim, that when it comes to Midrash Agadah, when it comes to the non-legal portions of the Chumash that the rabbis are explaining, like the stories of Avraham, the stories of Yitzchak, the stories of Yaakov, stuff that doesn't deal with halacha, we do not believe that it comes from Sinai. Right? When it says ayin tachas ayin, and we say that it means money, we believe that that interpretation was given at Sinai. That's what the Rambam says, right? Perushim hamefurashim. But when it comes to whether Yitzchak was 37 years old, or whether Yitzchak was 13 years old, whether Yitzchak was this, whether there was a big frog that came, and when you hit it, little frogs came out. That's not from Sinai. As the Gaonim tell us, that is Chazal's understanding of the text, trying to understand problems in the text, trying to teach us messages about the text. But we do not have to accept it as if it comes from Sinai. So given that reality, I want to try to understand, what were Chazal doing when they approached the story of Avraham in that way? So what would you say to me? Which is what people often say. Why did Chazal feel the need to tell us this story about Avraham? What do you think? Why would you need to tell such a story about Avraham? Avraham's a great guy.
It's a great prelude to his mission.
It's a prelude to his mission. Why is it a prelude to his mission?
We learn that he sacrificed his son, but did he ever really sacrifice his own life?
Oh, interesting. It's a very nice thought. That before someone is ready to sacrifice, his son is a kind of interesting kind of bookends. First he's willing to sacrifice his own life, then he's willing to sacrifice his son's life. And it's interesting, you know, if you ask me, if you open at 3 o'clock in the morning, you ask me which is harder, to give up your own life or give up your son's life. You know, it's really harder, I think, to give up, you know, to kill your child than to give up yourself. Parents are never ready, you know, are always ready to give up themselves for their children. So it's interesting. It's a very beautiful idea. And interesting, but I want to go a step further. Even if I accept what you say, and it's a beautiful idea, why specifically couch the story of giving up your life in these terms? Meaning, why is it about Avodah Zarah? Why does the papa bear have to be a mocher tzlamin? Why is that the story that encases Avraham? Let's give somebody else a chance. Yeah.
Because the question we have at the beginning of Lechitah is, why is Avraham picked? What makes him special?
Very good. So the second thing we can say is, the Bible presents Avraham just kind of showing up. He's 75 years old, and out of the blue, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses him. We don't know what college he went to. We don't know what yeshiva he went to. We don't know what he did when he was a little kid. Was he a nice kid? Was he a mean kid? Was he off the derech, on the derech, right? All these questions. So this midrash gives us a backstory for Avraham so that we understand why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses such a person.
Very interesting. Because sometimes the Torah gives us backstories. Moshe Rabbeinu. We learn how much of an Ish HaChesed he is. How he's willing to step in when there's injustice. And that makes sense before he's chosen. Very nice. So we need a backstory. But again, the question is, why this backstory? That's my question. Looks like a Rebbe. I let the Talmid read.
But doesn't this question lead to even a bigger? Why would Chazal give us information that the Torah opted not to give us?
Of course. Of course. Now, Chazal... Correct. It raises a major question about the nature of Midrash. Why, if there is lacunae, if there's gaps in the text, Chazal felt entitled to fill those gaps. So, probably Chazal felt that, look, the Torah may be silent here, but our job as the Mamshichei HaTorah is to fill in those gaps, and that we play a role as the continuers of the Masorah. And this is something that must have happened, even if it's not explicit. But it raises a very interesting question, hermeneutical question, about why is the Torah so oblique? Why is the Torah so unclear? Just like it is in Halacha. You know, that's always the question. If Chazal could say it so clearly, why does the Torah choose not to say? Why did the Torah say, Mamon tachas mamon? Why say ayin tachas ayin? And there we could say, maybe it's teaching us a value, that it should be like your eye tachas. So you have to ask those questions, very good questions. But I want to try to understand, did Chazal have a motivation specifically for creating this backstory for Avraham Avinu? And what drove them in that direction? Yes?
I think it was Somer Rabbi Asay Tov kind of thing. That Avraham, before he could do the word of God and become a monotheist, he had to reject the bad and negative that was in the world of Avodah Zarah.
Okay, that's very nice. But again, I don't want to shock anybody, but if you look in the Pshuto Shel Mikra of the Torah, the Torah doesn't really spend a lot of time talking about Avram's monotheism. You know, it just doesn't. Even though we're very Rambam-fied. We're very, you know, we read Breishit, you know, through the lens of Perek Aleph of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, of the Rambam, and the Medrash, where you know, Avram Avinu figures out when he's three or when he's, you know, whatever, 20, you know, that there's one God and God runs the world and all these things. In the text of the Chumash, Abraham is not really the first monotheist. It doesn't appear. That's not the focus. The focus is on his Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, if we want to use our terminology. That's the focus. But you're right, it definitely achieves that message. Reject Avodah Zarah, go to monotheism. But I want to try to figure out, did Chazal see something in the text that drove them to that? So I want to first quickly present the most famous version of the Midrash, highlight what I believe are the four elements in the Midrash, and then I want to suggest where Chazal may have gotten it from and what drove them. The most famous version of this Midrash is in Breishit Rabbah, Perek Lamed Tet. And in Breishit Rabbah, the Midrash presents the story. Abraham's father was a Mocher Tzlamim. He sold Avodah Zarah. One day he had to go into town to do Sidurim, as we would say. Right? He had to go do errands. He leaves Abraham, the son, at the store to sell the Avodah Zarah. The Avodah Zarah, a woman comes in with food, puts the food down in front of the idols, and says, I want to offer this as a korban to the idols. The woman leaves, and Abraham takes a staff, a stick, puts it in the hand of the biggest idol, destroys the Avodah Zarahs, breaks all the Avodah Zarahs, puts the stick in the hand of the biggest Avodah Zarah. The father comes back, he asks Abraham, what happened? And Abraham says, What's the story?
The biggest idol went since and smashed them all and took their food.
Because they were fighting over the food, right? Like at a kiddush. They were fighting over the food, elbowing each other out, and they decided, and the big idol destroyed the little idol. The father says, what are you, joking me? Idols can't do that. So Avram says, listen to your ears what your mouth is saying. Shma oznecha ma shemotze vipicha. Avodah Zarah is narishkeit. So what are you doing? Later that day, the people, the townspeople, want to kill Abraham, give him over to Nimrod, which leads to the Kibshan Ha'esh story, where Abraham is saved, miraculously. So let's notice four elements in this Midrash. Element number one, father, son. Father is involved in Avodah Zarah. Son is the one who attacks the Avodah Zarah. Second element, the element of the son. The son, is under threat. by the local townspeople and almost dies, but is saved at the last minute, or saved. Number three, there is a zilzul of Avodah Zarah at the end of the story. The story says, you think Avodah Zarah has this power, etc., etc. And out of this emerges the hero who then becomes, goes on to lead, and lead this very wonderful life in the Spirit of God. So where did Chazal get this from? So the truth is, even though this story does not appear in the Avraham narrative, it does appear in Tanakh. It appears in Sefer Shoftim. Everybody turn, please, to Sefer Shoftim. Sefer Shoftim, Perek Vav. In Sefer Shoftim, Perek Vav, we have the greatest shofet in the history of the Shoftim period, who comes at a critical juncture in Jewish history. In Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph, the Torah tells us, Vayasu b'nei sol hara b'nei Hashem, Vayitneim Hashem b'yad midyan sheva shanim. And God gave them, for 7 years they were in the hands of the Midianites. Vataz yad midyan l'yisro mitnei midyan asulem b'nei sol tamin harot asher b'harida tamin harot v'tzardot. The Chumash here describes something that conceptually is very, very, very extreme. Up until this point in Sefer Shoftim, the Jews have been bothered by various surrounding nations. Attack here, a little bit attack in the north, attack in the south. But here there's something that we've never had before. The purpose of Sefer Yehoshua and Sefer Shoftim is, as Chazal say, Yerusha v'Yeshiva, to conquer the land and settle the land. For the first time, the Jewish hold on the land of Israel is threatened. Because what does it mean that you're living in caves and you're living in... You're not living on your land. You're living technically in the land, but it's the first step to exile. You can't live on your land, plant your fields, harvest your crops. It's basically the end of the Jewish settlement in the land of Israel. It's a reversal of Sefer Yehoshua and Sefer Shoftim. It's a critical juncture in Jewish history. And the Jews... Their food was being taken. Everything was being taken. It's like the language of the Tochacha. You'll plant, and they'll take it away from you. And God appears. It's a critical juncture in Jewish history. It's a kind of like the halfway mark, the halftime. God says, you know, you haven't lived up to the covenant. And for the first time in verse 11, God sends an angel directly to talk to the person who's going to be the shofet. Up until this point, we have not had that. The shofet just kind of got up and started doing this thing. Vayel beisho to ruach Hashem. But here we have a direct communication between God and the shofet. I'd like you to turn for a second, skip, to Perek Vav, Pasuk, Chaf He. Vayhi balayla hahu. Vayomer lo Hashem. Hashem says to Gidon, Kach et par hashor asher lavicha, upar hasheni sheva shanim. Take two parim. One par, and a second par, which is 7 years. Interesting, 7 years old. Generally, parim, it's a very old par, in par years. Okay? Generally, parim are b'nei shana or ben shnatayim. Why 7 years? Probably it's a playoff of the fact that the Jews have been enslaved for 7 years. Okay? So he takes these parim. What is he supposed to do? V'harasta et mizbach habal asher la'avicha. V'et ha'sheira asher alav tichrot. The son is called upon to destroy the idols and the mizbach of the idols of his father. And you will build a mizbeach on top of that. Gidon goes at night because he's afraid what's going to happen with 10 of his friends. Vayashkimu anshei ha'ir babok v'heinu tatz mizbach habal v'asher asher alav. They find that the avodah is destroyed. Vayomru ishal re'ehu. Mi asa hadavar hazeh? Who did this? And they find out Gidon did it. And they want to kill Gidon. V'yamot ki natatzet mizbach habal. V'yomer yoash l'chol asher amdu alav. Ha'atem terivun labal im atem toshiu oto? Im oto asher yariv lo yumat ad haboker. Im Elohim hu yarev lo ki natatzet mizbacho. If he's really God, let him protect himself. What do you have here? You have every element that eventually made its way into the Midrash. Father-son conflict. Father is the Avodah Zarah Nick. Son is the anti-Avodah Zarah Nick. Son destroys the idols in the middle of the night. Son is in danger of being killed by the townspeople. Son is saved at the last minute. Zilzul of the Avodah Zarah. If he's really a god, let him stand up. Chazal, in a surgical strike, went into the Gidon narrative and put it on to the Avraham history. Interesting. Parenthetically. Right, he gets another name here, right? He gets a name called Yerubaal, because he fights with the Baal. What does the name Gidon mean? What's the root of the name Gidon? Anyone want to take a shot? Gidon. What's the root of the name? Names have a lot of meaning in Tanakh. Whenever someone has a name, you have to look carefully. So often it's an indication of the personality or something like that. What does Gidon mean? Da. The root of the word is
da.
Gimel Dalet Ayin. What does Gada mean in Hebrew? What? What does it mean? Et Pesilehem Tigadeun. Vet Asherehem Tigadeun. Gada Keren Yisrael. It means to cut down, to cut. Even Gidon, the term Gidon is already a sign, a remez of what he's going to do, which is to destroy Avodah Zarah, to wipe it away, to cut it down. So Gidon is Mr. Anti-Avodah Zarah. So they put that theme back into Avraham. Okay. So you'll say, because we want Avraham to be the Sur Meiranik of Avodah Zarah before he's a monotheist, we put it. It's true. But I want to show you something more. I would like to suggest that Chazal read the Gido narrative in what today is called, in fancy schmancy English, intertextuality. Meaning they saw hints of the Avraham story in Gidon. And they said, well, if the Tanakh is patterning Gidon after Avraham, if it goes from A to B, then maybe it also goes from B back to A. What we call in Gemara a Gzeirah Shavah. Right? Where you learn one thing from another thing that are compared. So I'd like to learn the story of Gidon with you. And listen with your ears carefully. Do you see any echoes of the Avraham stories as we learn Gidon? And then you could probably, I believe, this is where Chazal started to say, wait, Gidon and Avraham are very connected. And so if one sheds light on one, maybe the other one sheds light on the other. Everyone please turn to Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, the introduction to Gidon. Vayavo Malach Hashem, and an angel of God appeared to Gidon, out of the blue, Vayeshev Tachat Ha'elah, and it sat down under a tree. You have an angel coming to visit Gidon, who sits down under a tree. And Gidon offers him food. Pasuk Yutet, V'Gidon ba v'yask di'izim ve'efat kemach matzot, ha'basar sam basal v'amarak sam beparur. He gives him bread and meat. Interesting. An angel under a tree being offered food, bread and meat. What does that remind you of?
Abraham
with the angels. V'hisha'anu tachat ha'etz. Sit down under the tree and I'll give you food. And he gets a par and he gets lechem. Let's go on. Remember that Abraham is told in Perek Tedvav that he's going to inherit the land and he's going to have children. And what does Avraham do? Does Avraham make a kiddush? Does Avraham jump up for joy? What does Avraham do when Hashem tells him he's going to get all these wonderful promises? What does he say? He questions God. What does he say? What's the language he uses? Bameh eda ki irashen. How will I know? Abraham later becomes a believer, but at this point he has a sfikot. Listen to the language. Gidon is told, you're going to be the savior of the Jewish people. So what does Gidon say? He says, kol nifloutav. Where is God's, all God's, and then he uses a very interesting term. And he says, Vayomer elav bi Adonai, Bameh Oshia et Yisrael. Very interesting term. The only two people who question God in that way, and he gets a series of otot, a series of proofs to prove to him. Bameh Eda, Bameh Oshia Yisrael. And at that same moment, if you remember, Abraham was frightened because HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him and says, Vayomer lo Avraham, Al tira, Anochi magen lecha, Scharcha harbe ma'ot. Which is exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Gidon here. Vayomer lo Hashem, shalom lecha, al tira lo tamut. You won't die. Gidon is told not to be afraid. Let's go further. Remember in 2 weeks parsha ago, we had Perek Yudal and Breishit. Can everyone turn for a second to Perek Yudal and Breishit? Abraham is called upon to get in the middle of a war. Remember the four kings versus the five kings. A little kid once asked me, how come in the war of the four kings and the five kings, the four kings win? Aren't five more than four? It's a good question, right? It's a good question for a little kid. So what's the answer?
They had Hashem.
Oh, that's a nice, firm answer, but that's not what's pshat. It has nothing to do with Hashem. Why? They're more tzaddikim? The people of Bavel? Why are they stronger? Why are they stronger? Why can't four kings? Why? How can four kings be better than five? I would think four. Four is less. Four has less soldiers. Five has more soldiers.
Maybe they're used to fighting more.
They're used to fighting. They're like ninjas.
How can Israel beat six armies?
They come into more fights. Like they have to put up a lot more than these five kings.
Okay, let's go. Let's look at the text. Very simple. If I told you that Russia, China, India, United States was attacking Topeka, Kansas, and you know Orlando, Florida, and you know and Berlin, Germany, who do you think, and 50 other cities, who do you think would win? The 50 cities or the four superpowers? Four superpowers. What you have here are four superpowers of Mesopotamia. Melech Elasar, Kedarlom and Melech Elam, Melech Shinar. This is Babel. All of Iraq and all of Iran attack five little city-states in Canaan. The five, look at Pasuk Bet. Asu milchama et Bera melech Sodom. Sodom is not a country. Sodom is a little city-state. Amora is a little city-state. These are the five towns. The five towns of stone, which are evil. The five towns which are evil. Okay? So Asu milchama et Bera, that was a joke. Asu milchama Bera and Birsha. Notice also the names. I mentioned names. Notice the names of the kings of Sodom. Bera, Dr. Evil. Birsha, Mr. Resha. You're laughing, but that's exactly what the Tanakh is doing here. Avram doesn't want to have anything to do with Sodom. Instead, he hangs out with a person called Malki Tzedek. He's Mr. Tzedek as opposed to Mr. Resha. That's Avraham. Avram is Tzedek as opposed to Resha. Tzedaka mul Ra. Tzedaka mul Tzedaka. Sodom is a place of Tzedaka as opposed to Tzedaka. Anyway, so in this war, the four kings go against the five kings. What's interesting is look carefully at the war. Why does Avraham get involved? He gets involved because his brother, that's what he calls him, his kinsman. He hears that his kinsman, Vayishma Avraham ki nishba achiv, Vayarek et chanichav yiludei beito shmonasa ushlosh miot elef vayudof adam. So he gets involved because of his kinsman. He goes and takes 318 people, around 300 people, attacks them, and he divides. They went in different directions to get all of them. He chased them up north and he's successful. What happens after he's successful? The Bible tells us that Melech Sodom came out and said, I want you to, in effect, be my king. I give you everything. And Avram doesn't want it. As Chazal says so beautifully in the Midrash, they all came and said, you, Avram, who've defeated all the superpowers, you now should be the king. They want to bring him, and that's why it's called in the Tanakh, Emek HaMelech, who Emek Shaveh, Emek HaMelech. He wants, and Avram says, no, I don't want this. I have no interest in being king of Canaan right now. So let's now go to the Gidon narrative. Everyone turn back to Shoftim. In Shoftim Perek Vav, the Tanakh tells us that Gidon was called upon to fight against a coalition of Canaanite kings. And remember, it's very, very striking. The Tanakh makes a very big deal about the kings. Zevach, V'Tzalmunah, Orev. We find out exactly the names of the kings, and we find out that Gidon is successful. But what's striking is, how many people does Gidon take with him into battle? So he starts off with tens of thousands of people. Hashem says, no, that's too much. And in the end, how many people does he take? So the Chumash says, in Perek Zayin Pasuk Vav, Shlosh meot ish. V'chol yeter ha'am karu al birkeim l'shtot mayim. 300 people go to the final battle with Gideon. Interesting. Against a coalition of Canaanite kings. And what does Gideon do? He divides them into three parts, and they each chase a different section up north to get rid of these kings. And he finds the kings. And when he finds the kings, he says to them, he says, you know, it says there in Perek Chet, it says, Vayelkod et shnei malchei midyan betzeach l'tzamuna, and Gideon says to them, and he says, Eifo ha'anashim asher haratem b'tavor, where are the people that you killed in Har Tavor, up north? Vayamru kamocha kamoem echad ketor b'nei ha'melech. And they say to him, hey, yeah, you know, you look a little bit like those guys we killed. And he says to them, Vayomar, achai b'nei imihem, chai Hashem, luach hayitim otam lo harati etchem. You killed my brothers. Prepare to die. You killed my brothers who were related to me. The theme of kinsmen as a motivation for going out to battle. And Gideon, what happens after the war? He's offered the kingship. And what does he do? He turns it down. He says, I'm not interested in being king. God is your king. And finally, Gideon dies with a very interesting term. And if you open your concordances, whether a real concordance or in a computer concordance, you'll find there are only two people up until this point in Tanakh who the Tanakh uses that term about. It says that Gideon died, Vayamad Gideon ben Yoash b'seiva tova. That phrase is used only once before. Guess who it's used by?
Avram
Avinu. So Chazal, I believe, saw all these parallels in the text and saw that the text presents Gideon as totally parallel to Avram Avinu. He's Abraham 2. Adam 1, Adam 2. He's Abraham 2. He's the... Actually, Abraham 3. Yaakov is Abraham 2. He's another Avraham Avinu, restarting the Jewish presence in Eretz Yisrael and affirming Kadosh Baruch Hu and fighting the wars of the Lord against those who want to dislodge the Jewish people. And he's totally parallel to Avraham in so many ways. So when Chazal saw that Gideon is parallel to Avraham, they said, well, if Gideon is parallel to Avraham and Gideon's initial story is about destroying Avodah Zarah, and that's why he's chosen, because he's somebody who can do that and has the koach and the courage. So let's read that back into Avraham. If B plays off of A, then maybe A plays off of B. And that connection between Gideon and Avraham is what led Chazal to develop and expand that theme about Avodah Zarah in a way that echoes the Gideon story. I think it's almost clear that that's what the Balei HaMidrash were doing here in this very cool way of connecting the two stories. Pretty cool. So this is what I wanted to share with you. And this is an example, as I said, of what we call intertextuality and Midrash, reading Tanakh, as Chazal say, Toras Hashem Tamima, and they read all of Tanakh as one big ball where each plays off of each other and each one can give insight into another part of Tanakh. So I wanted to thank you for your hakshava. As Rabbi Rachel said, I'm the head of Tanakh and Jewish Thought at a smicha program in America. You are, obviously, guys, you're not up to smicha programs yet, but so I want to first just wish you a wonderful one day. I want to wish you guys a wonderful year of learning and experience of Israel. Take advantage of everything you have. Don't, you know, just sit in a corner, but take advantage of everything, the experiences, the people, the language, the culture, and the learning, of course, which is primary, the tiulim and all that stuff, so that you get, you know, just enriches yourself as a Jew and as a member of the Jewish people living in this very special age. And one day, when you finish learning in the Yeshivat Shvili HaTorah, and when you finish going to college, wherever you guys decide to go to college, you know, the Jewish people are in a very difficult situation. both on many levels, but one level certainly is spiritual. As one great Rosh Yeshiva once said, half of Klal Yisrael doesn't know what Shema Yisrael is. You know, people are very disconnected all over the world and all over the country, and in the United States and in Canada. There are Jews who have a lot of knowledge, but also have become disaffected for all kinds of reasons. And there's a tremendous amount of work to do in kihilot, in communities, in schools, in hillels, in camps, and all over the place. And if, as we start to get older, we're 18, 19, 20, we start to think about our career path. And these are the times that we need to bring into our shikulim, into our factors, into our little computers. As we start to get older, what are the factors that are going to help us decide what kind of career we're going to choose? So one factor, of course, is, am I going to be happy in that career? Am I going to be satisfied in that career? One factor is, of course, am I going to make a living in that career? One factor also has to be, what are my talents? What have I been blessed with that I can give to other people? And one factor has to be, what is my responsibility to the Klal, to the Jewish people, who've given me this wonderful opportunity to learn and to grow. And so some of you in this room, I hope, will get the bug to go into Avodat HaKodesh, to go into the world of serving Am Yisrael, and maybe even some of you will end up deciding that that path connects you to a smicha program. And I hope that at that point you consider down the road, Yeshivat Chovevei Torah Rabbinical School, which is a program which is a little different. It's not a pure yeshiva lishma. Torah lishma is a wonderful thing. Thank God there are hundreds of yeshivot that are focused on Torah lishma. It's a yeshiva that wants to focus on training rabbanim and mechanchim who are going to be professionally trained. They'll learn a lot of halacha, you learn a lot of gemara, you learn a lot of tanakh and machshava, but also what it means to be a rabbi. You learn psychology, pastoral counseling, learning leadership training, what it really means to be a really good rabbi, or campus rabbi, or Hillel rabbi, or teacher. And so, down the road, one point you might get that bug, and I hope you consider looking into it. There'll be many years down the road. Keep filling yourself with Torah, and mitzvot, and opportunities, and Israel experiences, and all these good things. And I wish everybody hatzlacha, alu v'atzlichu, and enjoy the winter, if it ever comes, to Israel. And enjoy the Sufganiyot and all the stuff that's on the horizon.
Thank you, Rabbi Helfgott, for the words of Torah.
Thank you
very much for the message at the end. If anybody has any questions for Rabbi Helfgott, please add. You can.